2 Peter chapter 1 and from the very first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, and for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For this reason, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then just a few words from the end of the letter, the last two verses of the final chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then to finish with some words at the end of the little letter of Jude. If you turn right, just keep going towards the end of the New Testament. And the last verse is from the little letter of Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude, I believe it's right to do that this morning, this series we've been going through in 2 Peter 1, where the apostle encourages us to add certain things to our lives. And if you've been with us, you'll have considered something of these qualities. We finished with love last week, and you'll have noticed that we need to add to these things, and the order is important. So really, by way of introduction, we're going just to start from verse 8, and I believe, God willing, we're going to just go through to the end of verse 11, and we're going to look at the results of adding these things, the blessings that we have in store for us if we do what the apostle tells us to do. If you want a title for the word this morning, it's really that little phrase in the letter of Jude, which we'll finish with, build yourselves up. Really what Jude is saying, build yourselves up, is really what the Apostle Peter is saying from verses 5 to 7, where he's saying, add to your faith these things. But will you notice in verse 8, by way of introduction, it does not say, if these qualities are yours and you know about them. It says, if these qualities are in you and abound. I had somebody coming up to me last week and after the sermon last week about love and saying, well, she said, I knew it all, but the challenge was, you know, I can't remember the exact words, was I doing it? And that's the challenge for us all. As we've all looked at these things, probably some of us can say yes, and I really hope and trust from the Lord that you've learned a few things, but really, I'm not interested in how much you've learned in the sense of the acquisition of knowledge. What the apostle is wanting is for us to be stirred, to give all diligence, to add these things to our lives. So it doesn't say if you know about these things, it says if these things be in you and abound. So none of us are let off the hook, are we? There's always room for more. And so there's the encouragement to add these things and to give all diligence. Will you notice in verse 5 and reiterated in verse 10, for this reason the rather, brethren, give diligence to do these things, it says. Well, what are the results of doing these things? There are, I think, at the last count, 5. Let's run through them, and you don't need to be a great Bible expositor to go through them. You can look at them for yourself, but maybe just as we just touch on a few things, the Lord will be pleased just to speak these things into our hearts somewhat. Verse 8 is the first blessing. The first blessing, or the first result, is that God will use us. Now, it's put in the opposite. It says here, you will be neither barren. In the Authorized Version, if you've got the New American Standard, it'll say, you won't be useless. I was reminded some time ago, and I looked at it again this last week, the Greek word for useless is argos. So when you go shopping there, just remember. And as for Jason and his Argos and the Argonauts, the useless ones, I don't know. But that's really what the word means. It's translated as sometimes idle or useless. It means unemployable. Friends, there is much activity in the Christian church, and many of us spend our lives rushing around doing this, that, and the other. God is not interested in activity. God is interested in us being of use to him. And it's only as we add these qualities that we will find ourselves in a position that God will start to use us. God has got good works for us to live in beforehand. And if we add these qualities, we will make ourselves, as it were, available to the Lord. Do you remember the parable that the Lord told of the labourers in the vineyard? And before they went out to work in the vineyard, what does it say about them? Matthew says, they were standing idle in the marketplace. Friends, there are many of God's people who effectively are standing idle. Their lives are directionless. There's no purpose to them. There's no meaning to them. If you add these things, you will start to get direction. You will start to get meaning and purpose to your lives. 1 Timothy 5 verse 13, it speaks about certain people who are idle, and the result of that idleness, the same word here as 2 Peter 1, is a wandering about. There's the lack of direction. Being a busybody. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 12, where he speaks about idle speech for which we're going to have to give account to the Lord. Careless or thoughtless speech is what he's talking about. So friends, if we add these things to our lives, we will not be barren, but we will be employable. We will be available to the Lord for him to use us. There's the first result. The second thing, very similar, because it's part of the meaning of, or the opposite of useless, it will start to bring forth fruit. You'll neither be useless nor unfruitful, it says. And then it says how this fruit is going to come about. It says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to verses 5 and 6, it says that we're to add knowledge. The word in the original language, the Greek, for knowledge in verse 8 and in verses 2 and 3 as well, is not that same word. This word means a full knowledge. So really what the Lord is underlining for us here is that we become fruitful as we add these things in our experience. The full knowledge of the Lord is something that we know in our experience. These things become real in our lives. That's really what he's saying. And verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's as we experience, as we go through life with the opportunities to add patience, knowledge, virtue, all these other things, the grace of the Lord and the peace of the Lord is there to be multiplied to us to make these things a reality to us. Grace and peace aren't just sort of mystical qualities that sort of drop out of heaven when we happen to be in a particular frame of mind. There's something that we need in the nitty-gritty of life. And it's only by grace and peace that we can add these things. So as we experience the Lord, as we come into that fuller knowledge of the Lord, we will begin to be fruitful. The third result, verse 9. He who lacks these things, and again it's put in the opposite way, I'm going to turn it round. He who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. A better translation is the word short-sighted. I.e., if you add these things, you will have perspective. You will have focus. Some Christians can't see beyond the end of their noses. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the way you make decisions, the way you decide where you're going to go next, is made in the short, with a short-term view. You rather fancy doing this, so you do it. You've lost a perspective. Friends, it's only as you add these things that you will have that forward perspective and that focus, and on that basis be able to make the right decisions. Do not react in the immediate. Do not react impulsively. Of course, sometimes we have to make decisions. You know, am I going to get Shreddies or cornflakes or whatever? No, and other more important matters. Sometimes we have to make snap decisions. But generally speaking, what the Lord is saying is if you do these things, you'll have some focus. Your life will have a sense of direction. Don't be short-sighted. And that's one of the reasons why it's good to break bread together often, because not only will we have forward perspective, it also talks about looking back as well. It says you have forgotten that you are purified from your former sins. So the person who doesn't do these things is not only losing a sense of forward perspective, he's forgotten where he's come from as well. And I do find that sometimes believers are, and sometimes in conversation, it's as if it's not just simply saying you've forgotten the time that you came to the Lord. It's you've forgotten the way that the Lord has led you down through the years. My friends, do you remember? If not, read it. The book of Deuteronomy, I think it's 26 times. The Lord through Moses says, remember, and the book of Deuteronomy was written to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, as they go into the promised land, entering that inheritance. And the Lord says to them 26 times, remember the way you've come. Remember what it was like in Egypt. Remember how the Lord led you. Remember how the Lord provided for you. Remember, remember, remember. That's what we do when we break bread. Not only that the Lord's died for us, not only that the Lord has delivered us from our sins and forgiven us, but we remember something of what it means to be in Christ, that he has led us. And too many forget what the Lord has said to them. There is a right sense in which I think it's good from time to time to look back. And some of you, if you're wondering about what to do in the future, maybe you've got a decision to make. Look back. What has the Lord said to you? What is the way that the Lord has led you? Remember. And as you do that, press forward to that goal. So that's the third result. You will have a right perspective, forward and back. The fourth result, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. I really don't like the New American Standard. I haven't read it, but this is what it says. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. The Authorized says, make your calling and election sure. This is saying it will make things real to you. It'll make your calling and election real to you. Friends, will you notice it does not say, as the New American Standard sort of hints at, it does not say, make sure you have a calling and an election. It says, make your calling and election sure. You know you have a calling. If you're in Christ, you have a calling, and you should know it. What is that calling? That's another few sermons, this. You're not rushing off, are you? Well, let's just touch on a few things, just by way of reminder, as they occur to me. Verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. This is what we've been called to. 1 Peter 1, the previous letter, the very, very end, so you don't have to look back too far. Verse 10 of chapter 5. Who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, I think it's down on the left-hand side of the page, anywhere you can look it up. It says, by him we are called to the fellowship of his Son. Friends, this is what we're called to. Now you know that. Do you really have to make sure about that? No, you know it. But the question is it real to you? And if you do these things that Peter talks about in verses 5 to 7, these things will become real to you. And what about an election? You know you've been chosen. This is not our choice. This is God's choice. Again, first letter of Peter. Can I just remind you, I'm not going to sidetrack and have another sermon and a half about election and all that. But just to remind you, this is what God has chosen you for. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, elect, you're chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. What has God chosen you for? It says, to obedience. You've been chosen to obey the Lord. And the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, cleansing and separation from sin, holiness of living, if you like. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it's exactly the same word. It says, we are chosen in him. I'm reading it slowly while I find the page. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he was before the foundation of the world. And if we're in him, we were in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be, this is what you've been chosen to, holy and blameless before him in love. The question is, not are you sure that these things are yours? They are yours if you're the Lord's, but make it real in your experience. The word literally means make it firm. Make it steadfast. So I could put it like this. Firm it up. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you may remember, and if you've forgotten, shame on you, that I was 60 this year. And I was given as a birthday present from members of my family a balloon flight voucher, which arrived in a large packet. I opened it. This helium-filled thing went up to the ceiling of the sitting room, and there was all sorts of chocolates and other bits and pieces. But essentially, the heart of it all was a scrap of paper. And on it, it said, balloon ride voucher for you. Voucher number and security code. My flight on this balloon is guaranteed. It's an absolute dead certain. I have the voucher to prove it, and I have the security code. Nobody can take it away from me. Hallelujah. The trouble is, that of itself doesn't get me on the balloon flight. If I'm going to make it real, I need to firm it up. So I've had to spend quite a long time on the telephone negotiating dates, and then having booked it up, which I have now done, I will tell you when it's going to be so you can all come see me. I then got to turn up I then got to turn up. And friends, only then, when I'm in this wonderful balloon, will I have this airborne, heavenly experience, and will I be able to see Shalford Village Hall and you lot in a proper perspective. Right? The analogy sadly breaks down there, because I'm only going to go up in good weather. Your calling and election, even if it's going to be bad weather, the Lord is able to hold you up. But the analogy, I hope it's helpful. The thing is, we need to firm it up. You and I have been called to live in those heavenly places. You and I have been called to such a perspective and such blessing. And yet, how many of us, we don't firm it up. We don't make it real. And Peter says, if you do these things, you're going to make your calling and election sure. And all those things that God has given to you in Christ are going to be yours in experience. Maybe another analogy. It's not so good, this one, but it makes a bit of a point. Fiona and I were talking about this, and she was reminding me that a friend of hers, many years ago, living in London, as this friend did, I don't know how many times, had her bicycle stolen. 3 or 4 times. And eventually, Fiona, amongst others, said, look, get yourself bike insurance, so that when your bicycle is stolen, you can at least then claim for a replacement. So eventually, after the third time, she got herself insured. The fourth bike got stolen as well. And some months later, did you claim on the insurance? No. But I sure did not feel good about it. So she had the insurance. It made her feel good. What good did it do her? Nothing. Because she didn't claim. She didn't use what was rightfully hers. My friends, I do think this is really what Peter is saying, not only here, but at the end of the chapter as well, where he's saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let these things become your experience. The fourth result of adding these things. It says, if you do these things, make diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will not fall. That's not the same word as at the end of the letter where it says, beware lest you fall with the error of the wicked. That word there is to do with a dropping away or a falling away even. Here, it simply means don't stumble. Friends, the marvellous blessing is God is saying you won't stumble. Now, that's not saying you won't have problems. It's not saying you won't from time to time slip a bit. But remember what it says in Psalm 91? He will bear you up in your lest you dash your foot against a stone. It means you can stand. Yeah, you may sort of have a bit of a trip, but you won't fall. You won't fall in a heap is what it's saying. The end of Jude, again, I think very similar kind of sentiments here. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Why won't you stumble? Because God is able to keep you. So friends, there's such a marvellous promise here. If you're wondering whether you're going to make it, or whether you know, about your salvation or your Christian life and how you're doing, friends, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes on the Lord. He is able to keep you from stumbling. And it goes on to say, and to present you half complete, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You can arrive in heaven with a whoopee or whatever. No stumbling. The fifth blessing, you are guaranteed an abundant entry. Isn't this marvellous? In this way, verse 11, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I don't know whether you think you're going to get into heaven. Oh, I'm using it as a slightly frivolous way of talking. I don't mean it like that, but I don't know whether you think you're going to get into glory by the skin of your teeth. Maybe you may feel as if you're going to. Friends, the promise of the Lord is if you do these things, that entrance into glory is abundant. Everybody will be standing to give you a cheer as you come in. Well, I said the title of this was Build Yourself Up. Let's look at these last few words in Jude. Having looked at the results, really what are we to conclude from all this? I'm just going to finish just by touching on some of these commands here at the end of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up. We have to do that, friends. We have to build ourselves up. It's not going to be automatic. We have to add these things to our lives. Build yourselves up. How are we to do it? First of all, in your most holy faith, or on your most holy faith. The foundation stone in 2 Peter 1 was faith. We've all received like precious faith, it says in 2 Peter 1. Not only are we to build on our most holy faith those qualities, but we build in the faith as well. That is, as we walk with the Lord, as we respond to him, as we trust in him, that is how we add these other qualities. So we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. How are we to do that? Well, it says here, first of all, develop that relationship with the Lord. Make sure it's living. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm only going to touch on these things, as I've said. But make sure you've got a prayer life. And it's a spirit-led prayer life. It's a spiritual prayer. This is not just you articulating requests. This is something where you know the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you in your prayers. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And you don't just pray in the Spirit when you're speaking in another tongue or another language. That's praying with the Holy Spirit. This is praying in the Holy Spirit. All kinds of prayer are to be in the Holy Spirit. So develop that and maintain that relationship to the Lord. And then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's a wonderful sort of, you know, two sides of the coin here. It says in verse 24, he is able to keep you. But we are to keep ourselves. There's a sense in which we have to guard ourselves. From what? Well, do you remember, for example, Joshua chapter 6, the story of Achan? And the Lord said to his people, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. If you don't do that, there will be trouble. And that's exactly what happened. Achan took those things which God had forbidden to do with idolatry. If you look at the detail there, he coveted those things. Friends, I don't think there's any coincidence that the end of 1 John, the last command that the Apostle John is, keep my beloved children, keep yourselves from idols. What are the idols we need to keep ourselves from? Covetousness. The New Testament equates covetousness with idolatry, but there are other things as well. Don't let anybody take the place of the Lord. Don't let anything take the place of the Lord in your affection and in your heart. Keep yourself from that which will bring a curse and a destruction upon your life. Keep yourselves, rather, in the love of God. Obey him, follow him, love him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, as the Lord Jesus commanded us and as the Old Testament commands us to as well. The greatest commandment, of course. Keep yourselves. John 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, if anybody keep my words... Right, hold on to his words, follow them, memorize them, meditate on them. Ask the Lord to write them upon your heart. Let the word of his grace build you up. Acts 20, verse 32. And then let him keep you. If you keep yourself in the love of God, the other side of the coin is he will keep you from stumbling. And I'm not saying that one is conditioned on the other, I'm simply pointing out to you, both are here. And hallelujah for his ability to keep us. The end of 1 John, let me read to you. 1 John 5 verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was born of God keeps him. Isn't that tremendous? I'll read that again. I got no response from you, and I suspect you just tried to mull it over. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That's in the present continuous sense. It's not saying you have to be sinlessly perfect. It's saying whoever is born of God does not practice sin. And that's one of the results of adding those qualities to your life. So don't get hung up about the sinful practices that you're committing. Just add those things and let the Lord deal with the practice. If you keep yourselves in the love of God, this is all very positive. If you keep yourself in the love of God, follow the Lord, love him, walk in the Spirit, the practice of sin will soon wither away. It really will. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God, that's the Lord Jesus, keeps him. The Lord is keeping you. And the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God. Right? So it's not a question of making sure you've got a calling and an election. You know that you're of God. As Phil led us in our worship, we know that we're the children of God. And we also know that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. But thank God, because the Holy Spirit is in you, there is a victory that you and I can know in our lives to overcome the power of the dark, power of the wicked one in the world. That victory is to do with faith, of course, it says. So let the Lord keep you from stumbling. Let the Lord bring you into the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Maybe we ought to touch on those other things. Maybe all that I've said so far sounds a bit sort of self-centered, to do with my relationship to the Lord. It's vital, of course, but will you notice in Jude, verse 22, as well as building yourself up, it says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Friends, look out for others. Not only love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, but love your neighbour is really, it's the same principle. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. How can you do that? Because the Lord can begin to use you, because you're employable. You're no longer useless. Snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Lord Jesus, I read it this morning in Mark's Gospel, says, make sure you have salt in yourselves. There has to be something of righteousness about our lives. We mustn't be so sentimental that we love the garment, even though it's spotted by the flesh. If there's something there that's causing a destruction of a brother or sister, we have to deal with it strongly. If you do these things, you will never fall, and so an entrance will be made abundantly to you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the honour and the praise. Shall we pray, please?